The title of today's teaching is Having Faith in His Word. In this day and age, it's kind of a challenge sometimes. It's always been a challenge, but in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul wrote to Timothy and really warned him about some of the things that would happen in the last days, that there would be perilous times that would come in the last days. And one of the characteristics about those last days, he wrote in verse 5, that there'd be people having a form of godliness but denying its power. He said, and from such people turn away. There are so many, quote, scholars today and professors, even in seminaries, that don't believe in the power of God and the power of His Word. They don't believe in trusting in God's Word, and they teach their students not to trust in God's Word. And it's a shame. It's a shame that that goes on, because it's just the opposite of what we see Jesus doing. Whenever we see Him teaching about the Word of God, we see that it was something that we are to completely trust in. That we are to completely trust in God's Word. And we're going to see that today. And remember, a couple weeks ago, we looked at one of the verses was Hebrews 11:6, where it says that without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord. And folks, I believe that each and every person here, I believe your desire is to please the Lord. That's why you're here. And I think that as the Lord might speak to us today, that He wants to show us our absolute necessity of putting our faith in His Word. And in doing so, we would be pleasing to Him, and not we'd be able to experience the life that God has for us. So let's go ahead and jump in here at Luke 8, and let's start in verse 22. It says, now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. And they launched out. Now, in Mark's gospel, we find out that this was actually at the end of the day, that this was the evening. And it had been a long, hard day for Jesus. He had been teaching the multitudes, and now evening is coming, and they get into this boat. And how many of you guys have seen the little movie, The Jesus Boat? You guys, very many of you seen that? Nobody? Oh, it's okay. You can still go to heaven without seeing that, all right? Back in the 80s, they discovered this boat that was actually underwater and had been kind of buried from the sediment and all that, but they were able to unearth it, and it was a boat that was very, very common in that day. A boat that was probably very similar to the boat, there you go, that's it. They call it the Jesus boat because that was the boat that was being used at the time of Christ, and it's about 26 and a half feet long, it's about 7.5 feet wide, and about 4.5 feet deep. So a fairly good-sized boat, and it could hold, I think I read something like 26, 27 people, and it'd usually have about 5 crew members when the guys would go out fishing and that kind of thing. That was the kind of boat that they would use. And so he gets into this boat, and something we read there, and if you're the kind of person that likes to highlight or underline your Bible, you might want to underline this where it says, and he said to them. It doesn't seem like much right there, but that's actually a key to this whole episode that happens here that we're going to read. And he said to them, and he says to them, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. So understand that they're going to the other side of the lake. They weren't doing that by presumption, or they weren't assuming that that's what they were supposed to do. They were acting upon the word of Jesus. So they get into this boat. And verse 23 says, but as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. So Jesus, after this long day of teaching and preaching, he falls asleep. What that really speaks to us of is his humanity. He was 100% God, but he was also 100% man. And his humanity there, he's tired. I'm taking a nap here. Now, the question comes up, did Jesus know that the storm was coming? Did he? He goes to sleep knowing a storm's coming? I think he knew that it was coming. But the deal is, you know, he was totally safe in his father's arms. He knew that the Father was going to take care of him. There was no problem. He said, we're going to the other side. Well, we're going to the other side. And so he could just relax, kick back, and go to sleep. But here, is he's asleep now, and there's this huge storm raging. And we know that Jesus trusted in the Father all the time. I think God wants us to really examine ourselves and ask ourselves a question. Can you sleep in your storms? Can you sleep in the storms of life? Because we all have them, right? Are you that secure in Him? I think God wants us to ask that question because he wants us to be that secure in Him. He wants us to trust Him enough that no matter what's going on to us, that we can trust Him and say, okay, Lord, you got it under control. I'm going to take a nap here. And there's sometimes we ought to be taking a nap. There's sometimes we need to go to sleep and we're tossing and turning in our beds because we're worrying about the storms that are going on in our life. And we need to take a lesson from here. But notice here that as he slept, the boat was filling with water and they were in jeopardy. This tells us that this was a very serious storm. Now, something about that area, the Sea of Galilee sits about 600 feet below sea level. And the Sea of Galilee is surrounded by mountains, tall mountains. And they have these valleys in them that kind of act as a funnel, like a channel for wind, that when the wind picks up on the top of the mountains, it pushes old mountain air down to the lake shore down there. You get this cold air mixing with this hot air, and instantly, man, it kicks up storms. It still does that today. And it can be violent storms that can happen just in a matter of minutes. So this is a real storm. It's serious. In verse 24, we read, and they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. And they ceased, and there was calm. Now, as they come to him, and Master, Master, we are perishing, you know, they're freaking out. And the NIV translates that phrase, we are perishing, to we are going to drown. Now, here's a question about that. Were they? Was that a true statement? We are perishing. We're going to drown. Is that true? What about the words that Jesus said? Let us go over to the other side of the lake. See, they had Jesus' word on this subject. He already said, we're going to the other side. And Jesus kept his word, didn't he? Jesus always keeps his word, folks. And that's something that we need to learn. Is that no matter what he says, he will keep his word. He always will keep his word. And what happens here, Jesus is able to keep his word by taking captive the wind and the waves that are coming against his word. See, he had said, we're going to the other side, and now these winds and the waves and all that are really coming against what he has said. And so he takes them captive. And the result is there was a calm. Folks, we all face storms in our lives, right? I mean, every one of us, is there anybody here that has never faced a storm in your life? There's never been those things that will really rock your boat as you're going through life? That's something we all have in common, right? And we all face those things, but there can be calm in our lives even during the middle of the storm. The Lord can bring calm to us. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says that we're to be casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. See, just as Jesus took captive the storm that opposed his word, we can take captive those things, those thoughts that oppose his word in our lives. There are those promises that God gives to us. We have that knowledge of God, as he says here, that what the Bible says about certain things in our life. And then there are those what the Bible calls fiery darts that the enemy shoots in our mind, those thoughts that want to burn us down, that will challenge and really, as he says here, oppose the word of God. Well, we can take our thoughts captive, and we can experience that calm. You know, maybe you're in a financial storm right now, and there's a lot of people that are, right? And a lot of people are experiencing some real financial hard times, and you're thinking, man, I'm not going to make it through this. We're going to starve to death. But wait, what does the Word of God say? Do we have a word from God in there? Does God say anything about that? Well, yeah, Philippians 4:19, we're told, this is a promise from Him, and my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You're tempted to freak out. You're tempted, we're perishing, God, we're going to die. You know? Well, wait a minute. Lord, you said that you'll supply all my needs according to your riches and glory. Okay. I can find peace there. I'll trust in that. You know, maybe your storm is a need for forgiveness. You're really getting beat up by the waves of guilt and just really racking you on that and tearing you up. And you're thinking, oh man, I don't know if God will forgive me for what I just did, man. I've been pretty bad. This is a big one. I don't know if God will forgive me. Well, His Word, He's got a promise there for us in that kind of a storm. 1 John 1:9, one of my favorite verses. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, no matter how big it is, if we come to Him and confess, it means to agree with, but agree with strongly enough to the point of change. God, you're right. What I just did was wrong. I'm sorry. Forgive me because of what Jesus did on the cross for me. Help me not to do that. And He says He's faithful. See, we can count on Him to keep His word. He will forgive us. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you may say, well, you know, here comes another wave. But, you know, I just did this thing just the other day. I don't know if He'll keep on keeping me clean. I don't know if He'll keep on forgiving me. Well, 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Something you need to know, that word cleanses is in the continual present tense. It means that when you came to Christ, when you first realized that He died for your sins, and you came to Him and confessed your sins and received Him as your Lord and your Savior, the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed your sin right then and there. But it also means that even today, it is continuing to cleanse your sin. That sin that you did this morning, that sin that you did on your way to church, whatever, the blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing you there. And it continues to cleanse your sin, the sin that you will commit tonight, tomorrow, the next day. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses our sins. And it will, but you know, I don't know. Another wave comes on. I don't know. You know, I kind of feel like I've sinned so many times that God is fed up with me. Then He's like, that's it, man. That's the last straw. You're toast. Wait a minute. We have a promise from Him. 1 Chronicles 16:34. And it's actually in the Old Testament 86 times we read this exact promise. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His mercy endures forever. Awesome, huh? God's not going to be fed up with you. We have a promise from Him that His mercy endures forever. Oh, that can calm some storms, can't it? That has brought calm to me. And, you know, maybe you're thinking, well, you don't understand. I feel like I'm being attacked. I feel like, you know, all this stuff is just right from the enemy. Well, do you know that this storm that happened to Jesus in this boat at this particular time was probably, most Bible scholars believe that this was a direct attack from the devil himself, because the word rebuked that Luke uses there, that he rebuked the waves and the wind, it's the same word rebuked that he uses when he dealt with demons and rebuking them. It was a real possibility that as he slept, maybe Satan thought, now's my chance. He's toast. I'll drown him, you know, before he wakes up. No, no way. God the Father had His hands around him, protecting. Remember, like we saw months ago when we started Luke, that, you know, He'll give His angels charge of you. You know, Satan tried to tempt Jesus with that, to jump off of a cliff, whatever, but nah, or rather the pinnacle of the temple. But no, Jesus wouldn't do that. He wouldn't tempt the Lord your God. But the reality is that the Lord will take care of us. The Father took care of Jesus. He wasn't going to let Him drown. And when those temptations come your way to think that you're being under attack, and, you know, we do get attacked. I don't think Satan himself ever attacks any of us. I think he's got bigger fish to fry than you and me. I think maybe, you know, every now and then some third-rate demon will hassle me. But the deal is, you feel like I'm being attacked? Well, 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. See, understand that. If you're a born-again Christian, when you gave your life to Christ, he sent his Holy Spirit to live inside of you. The Holy Spirit is greater than any demon. He's greater than Satan. He's greater than he that's in the world. We can be calmed in that way when those kind of storms come, knowing that, hey, God's greater. He's living inside of me. And he's going to take care of me. Now, in verse 25, Jesus said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." Now, that question that Jesus asked, "Where is your faith?" I really don't understood what he was talking about. Because like we've seen before, even we just saw it last week. You know, he waited till everybody was gone to ask him, "Lord, we don't get it. What do you mean by that parable?" Yeah, over and over, he was tell them stuff, especially when it came to his death and his resurrection. And they never got it. Not until he rose from the dead. Not until they were filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't think they got it. I think they were, huh? Faith in what? What should we have faith in? You know, maybe it was like a, maybe that, well, maybe like a general faith in that we're not going to die in the storm. You know, hey, don't sweat it. I'm sure we're going to be all right. Yeah, have some faith that way. Well, I don't think that's what you're talking about, because people died all the time in storms back then in those kind of boats. And you know what? The fact of the matter is, many of them that were with him were experienced fishermen. And they knew that this was a bad storm. That's why they came to him and said, "We're going to die. Don't you care? We're buried." And I think, hey, this is serious stuff here. Or maybe they should have faith in their experience and their ability. There are those people today that says, "Well, you've got to have faith in yourself," right? No, Jesus is not saying that. Because this situation was way beyond their ability. They were better as fast as they could, and yet we're told the boat was still filling up with water. This is beyond them. It's not faith in them. But folks, what Jesus is talking about here is having faith in his words. He had already told them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." Over, not under, folks. See, if Jesus says you're going over, then you're not going under. Know that. If Jesus says, "I'm with you always, even to the end of the age," then he's not going to leave us nor forsake us, is he? He's going to be with us. If Jesus says, "If you believe him, that you will not perish," then if you believe in him, you're not going to go to hell. You're going to be saved, right? We can count on those promises from his words. And if he says over, then we're not going under. And he specifically addresses, note this, did he specifically address this situation with the waves and the wind and all of that before it happened? He gave him his word. How many overs in God's word are there that we miss out on because we don't take the time to read his word and to know those promises that he has made for us, promises that are good, promises that we should be able to count on when we get to those storms in our lives? We need to dig into his word. We need to really want to know it, because he has given us everything that we need to live this life. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1:3, "As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue." Folks, between the power of his Holy Spirit working inside of every believer and all that he has in his word, the Bible, the word of God, we have everything that we need to live our lives here and be victorious in those lives and experience the calm that he wants us to experience, even when the storms outside are raging. Folks, it was so important to God. It still is important to God, but it is so important to God for his people to know his word that he gave this command in Deuteronomy chapter 6 as they were about ready to go into land. In Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 9, God says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. See, the Word of God is to be always on our minds, in every aspect of our lives. They're to be passed on to our children. They're to affect us in everything we do and say. His Word is that important. This is God telling us that. In fact, in Psalm 138, verse 2, it says, "You have magnified your Word above all your name." Now, we know God's name is awesome, right? In fact, the Jews, they got it, the concept of how holy His name is, how awesome His name is, to the point where we don't really know how to pronounce His name anymore. Because in the Old Testament, the Jews took out all of the vowel points in His name. And today, we don't know if it's Jehovah, Yehovah, Yahweh, Yahweh. We're not sure because they took out the vowel points. It's just YHVH. And whenever you see in the Bible the word Lord in all capital letters, that's that name, the proper name of God. And so even as awesome as His name is, He said He's magnified His Word above His name. How awesome is His Word? How important should His Word be to us? See, if we really have faith in His Word, if we really trust His Word, that it is what we need, that it does have everything we need pertaining to life and godliness, then we should be digging into it like buried treasure. I mean, that's what Proverbs says. Proverbs 2, 1 through 7 says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly." See, from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. And that's what God understands here, that His Word, everything that comes out of His mouth, it's full of knowledge and understanding. It's what we need to live. Well, how did Jesus and the apostles view God's Word? How important was it? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, but He answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." There it is again. By every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. From His mouth, folks. And 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." See, that phrase, "given by inspiration of God," what it literally means is that all Scripture is breathed out by God. See, it all proceeds from His mouth. There's knowledge, there's wisdom in all Scripture because it's breathed out by God, the whole Bible, folks. Jesus said in Mark 13:31, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Matthew 5:18, Jesus said, "For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." One jot and one tittle is like saying not one dotting of an I or one crossing of a T will pass from His Word. The writer of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 said, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The Word of God's powerful, folks. See, they trusted God's Word as the final authority on all matters concerning faith and practice. Someday, in fact, even as we're going through the Bible in a year as a fellowship, do this. Get your notepad and keep it by your Bible. And put a little check mark. How do you read in the New Testament the words, "it is written," or "the Scripture says," or "what does the Scripture say"? See, every time there was a question that needed to be settled, what was the will of God, or what should we do here, what should we do there, or what we should believe here, It was always, well, what does the scripture say? Well, the scripture says this. That's the way it should be in our lives. See, in something that's even worse than not knowing all of those overs, all of those promises in the Word of God, something that's even worse than not knowing those because we haven't spent the time to search them out and to study His Word, something that's even worse than that is knowing all of those promises and living like we're going under because of a lack of faith to believe in His Word. Folks, that's where we need to get to. We need to get to the point where we not only search for His promises, search for all of those, you're going over, but we also start believing that, well, He said we're going over, that we're going over. We're not going under. But when they ask that question, who can this be? I think that's a good question for us. Because I think it has to be answered when we start talking about putting our faith in His Word. Now, if He's just a man, a mere mortal, then you know what? He's got no power to keep His Word. He may make a promise and might mean well, but, you know, circumstances may come up that are beyond His control if He's just a man, right? Well, thing is, mere mortals don't have the ability to calm seas, do they? A pastor friend of mine, he was teaching on this at one time, and a little bit after that, he went out fishing, and he was there fishing in his boat, whatever, and the waves started blowing and all that stuff. And he thought, "Now I'm going to calm the seas. Yeah, the Lord, you know, be still." And he said, just then, a big wave smacked side of his boat, and the water came up and hit him in the face. He's a mere mortal. But, you know, maybe Jesus is just a good teacher. And so you get to the point where they were at that time. A lot of the people were talking about Him in His day and said, well, he's a good teacher kind of thing. Well, folks, understand this. Good teachers do not claim deity. They don't claim to be God. In John 8:58, Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And Jesus is referring to that burning bush passage in Exodus there, when Moses is standing before the burning bush and saying, who should I say sent me, God? You know, who should I say sent me? And what am I going to tell them when they ask? And God says, tell them I am sent you. I am that I am. Wow. Jesus is saying, that was me back there in that burning bush. Before Abraham was, I am. And they knew it because they took up stones to throw at Him and kill Him. They said, you know, because you being a man, make yourself out to be God. But see, folks, if He is God incarnate, God in the flesh, as He claimed to be, and as in fact He is, then He's the Lord over all of His creation, then, isn't He? He is the one who spoke this whole world into existence. And in fact, do you know that this miracle of calming the sea was one of the credentials, one of really the fulfilled prophecies that proved that? In Psalm 89, verses 8 and 9, it says, O Lord God of hosts, and that word Lord is in all caps. O Yahweh, God of hosts, who is mighty like You, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds You. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, You still them. How awesome, huh? That prophecy about what Jesus would do when those waves would rise and He would still them. It's God Himself calming that raging sea. See, folks, He not only has the power to those seas, but He has the power to keep every promise in His Word. What He has promised, He will do. We can count on that with our very lives. Who can this be? And the answer to that is He's the very one that created the water. He's the very one that created the air. He's the Lord over all of His creation. And if there's any part of His creation that is threatening you, that is endangering you, understand He has the power over it. You're facing a storm right now? He can bring calm into your life. But we need to trust Him. If you want to experience that calm, if you want to be able to sleep in the midst of a storm, then we must put our trust in Him and in His Word. It's the Word of the Creator of the universe, folks. It's the one who made us, the one who saved us, God Almighty, the Lord of heaven and earth. Folks, since that is the case, let's dig for that buried treasure that's in His Word. Let's hide His Word in our heart. Let's study it. Let's get to know it so that we would know all of those overs, all of those promises that He's given to us. And when we're tempted to doubt, it might be a good habit. And I've done this with myself before, years ago, but it might be a good habit to kind of let the words of Jesus echo in our minds. Where is your faith? Now, I know in this day and age, you're not supposed to say or do anything that'll make anybody feel uncomfortable. Jesus made a lot of people feel uncomfortable back then, folks. And I believe sometimes we need to make ourselves feel uncomfortable and ask these same words that Jesus asked. Where is your faith? You start doubting what He said? Just say to yourself, you know, David, he kind of had some self-confrontation, right? Remember? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Hope thou in God. You know, we need to do that. Where's your faith? You start thinking about some storm happening, and then God reminds you of His Word and the promise that He's made. Hey, man, you're going over, not under. And you start doubting. Maybe you need to ask yourself, where's your faith? Where's your faith, man? Come on, let's trust Him. Because, folks, we all say we've got faith, right? But we need to challenge ourselves to practice it, to put that into practice, to trust His Word, because, folks, we've got the very Word of God that we can put our trust in. Let's hang on to that, huh? Stand up and pray.